Good morning, brothers and sisters. That table talk leads perfectly into our lesson for today. God's word as spiritual food. That's exactly what we're talking about. It looks like the two Sams are thinking on the same wavelength today. I like that. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, we're grateful as we gather in your presence today to be in your word, to be learning about you, learning from you. We ask that as we open your word, you would meet us here. Your Holy Spirit would dwell richly upon our hearts, and you would speak to each one of us so clearly through this passage, Lord, that you would convince us of the power and importance and truth and beauty of your word, that these are the words of eternal life, that your word changes us. And we pray that you would give us a hunger for you, that we would have a hunger to learn more about you, a desire to be changed, that we would desire to have so much more from our spiritual lives, and desire so much more of you. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are returning to our series on Nehemiah today after our little break last week to talk about poverty of spirit. Last time we left off, the wall had just been completed. So the main story of the book has been wrapped up, but there's still a number of practical and spiritual issues to deal with. In our Bible study today, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 7, where the issue of population came up. So the city's all done, but there's no one living in it. So what Nehemiah does, he summons all the people to Jerusalem so they can be registered, and then they're going to cast lots to determine who will move into the city. So all the people are gathered together for a very practical matter, but as we saw earlier today, God decides to use this occasion for spiritual purposes as well. What they do during this great assembly is they have a spiritual revival. In chapter 8, they read God's word. In chapter 9, they confess their sins. In chapter 10, they make a public commitment to obey the law. All of this happened spur of the moment because all the people were together. God used this assembly for great purposes. And today we're going to be looking at the first of those purposes, Nehemiah chapter 8, where they are reading God's word. So if you want to turn to that passage. The first thing we see in this text is that God's people must hunger for God's word. God's people must hunger for God's word. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3, a very famous passage. Jesus quotes it while being tempted by Satan. But it introduces the idea that God's word is spiritual food. Just as we hunger for bread, for physical food, we hunger spiritually for the word. In our passage today, Nehemiah 8, what we see are some very hungry people. They had a profound hunger for scripture. They crave time in God's word. They sought it out. And that's a hunger that we are called to emulate. Because what we're going to see is that hunger for God's word is one of the greatest indicators of spiritual maturity. Great hunger is a sign of a great spiritual life. So first in verse 1, notice, they ask for the word to be read. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. That's the simplest sign of whether we're hungering for God's word. Do we want to hear it? Do we seek it out? Do we ask for it to be read? They did. The text is quite clear. They took the initiative here. This wasn't Ezra trying to corral them up. I mean, he wasn't tying them to their chairs. This wasn't even a scheduled activity that they were just doing out of routine. This seems to be just a spur-of-the-moment thing. They hungered for God's word, and so they sought out God's word. They went to Ezra, and they told him to read them the scriptures. They were hungry, and so they demanded food. When we are hungry, we instinctively seek out what will fill that hunger. And when someone's starving, you won't find them skipping meals because they're too busy or they don't feel like it. Food is their priority. They have to fill that need. It is their priority. And when we are spiritually hungry, we seek out God's word. We need God's word. And so like the Israelites, we take the initiative. We ask to be fed, and we don't settle for anything but the word of God, because only that will satisfy us. So the easiest question to ask ourselves is, do we want to hear God's word? How often do we seek it out? How often are we spending time with our God? But notice also, the Israelites had massive appetites. Verses 2 through 3, So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. They read the law for 6 hours straight. The Hebrew literally says from light until noon. So from the start of the day, which was 6 a.m. until 12 p.m., they weren't kidding when they said they wanted to hear God's word. They had terrifyingly, but inspiringly, large appetites. Why did they have such a large appetite? Well, I would say it's because they understood what the scriptures are. Take a look at verses 5 through 6. It says that as Ezra is opening the book of the law, all of the people bow down in worship with their faces to the ground. Just opening the book brought this response of awe and reverence. Why? The people understood that this book contains the words of the living God. They believed that this book changes lives, and so they lived like they believed it. They read it for 6 hours. They couldn't get enough of God's word because it's God's word. I mean, just reflect on that for a minute. The Almighty God wrote a book revealing the way to eternal life in his presence. Can you imagine? People get excited when a celebrity writes a book. Can you imagine how excited people would be if God wrote a book? Well, he did. When you realize that we hold in our hands the words of eternal life, you realize that we need to obsess over God's word. We need to become fascinated with every little detail, search every sentence. We need to memorize it, meditate on it, write it on our hearts, spend hours and hours poring over every detail. Because these words will give us everlasting joy in God's presence. Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." We hold in our hands the words of eternal life. Do we believe that God's word changes lives? Let's live like we believe it. In much of the church today, though, there isn't a lot of hunger. Our spiritual appetites are very small. In terms of physical health, a lack of an appetite is usually a sign that something's wrong. It can be a sign that maybe there's some health problem causing that. If a doctor was examining the spiritual appetites of our church, of my life, of your life, what would they conclude? And I'll be the first to put my hand up and say, I struggled with that for a long time. Most of us are busy people, and it's very easy not to have time for God's word. It's very easy to let the day slip by, I know. That's why hunger is so powerful. When you hunger for something, you make time for it. Most people build their schedules around meals. The workday is structured around lunch. That's saying something. Here's the thing. Hunger for God's word is not a natural desire, the way that hunger for food is. We know that. By default, we won't experience that. In fact, by default, we'll have a lot of resistance to God's word. It will be difficult. We will have to take a lot of discipline to force ourselves to sit down every day and read it. We're not born with a hunger for God's word, but it is something that God will cultivate in us. It's something that every Christian absolutely can experience. All we have to do is ask God for that. Something we should add to our prayers every single day is for God to cultivate a deep hunger for his word in our hearts. This very unnatural desire will only come from the Holy Spirit, but it will come. And once we start hungering, everything becomes so much easier because we crave God's word. Not all the time, right? I'm not going to lie and say it's a straight upward path of blessing and glory. It's not. There are still difficult times. There's still resistance, but there is hunger as well. And the more we feed that hunger, the more it grows. The Israelites understood that there are few things more important than reading this book. That's why they didn't just read for 20 minutes and then go home. When they had the words of life before them, they wanted to feast. Now, part of it is that this was a special occasion for them, right? They didn't all have copies of the scriptures in their homes like we do. So the point of the passage isn't saying that we have to read for X amount of time, right? We all have to read for 6 hours every day. No. The point is, they had monstrous appetites for God's word. And so when they had the chance, they wanted to hear as much as they could. And the text notes at the end, they listened attentively the whole time. 6 hours of focused, intensive listening. Ultimately, that shows how much importance they placed on this. You can't pay attention that long to something you are not deeply, deeply interested in. But when God's word came out, they were riveted the whole time. So the question is, how big is our appetite for God's word? And again, it's not about the number of minutes, but you probably have a sense in your heart of whether you have a large appetite or a small appetite. And wherever we are, this is an area where we can grow. It's an area where we are called to grow. And the way to do that is to ask God and also to eat more. Like, the more we feast on God's word, the more we will hunger for it, the more that appetite will increase. The other thing I want us to notice is that they didn't just want to hear. They wanted to understand. I'll take a look at verse 7. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Right, this audience was composed primarily of farmers and herders and craftsmen. They weren't experts in the law. So there were a lot of parts of God's word they wouldn't immediately understand. They needed someone to explain it. So Ezra didn't just read the word to them. He read it, and as he did, the Levites were there explaining the meaning to the people. Because the transformation God's word brings doesn't come from the act of physically reading the words. It comes from understanding the meaning. So when the people hungered for God's word, they hungered to understand it. And the reason I mention that is because it highlights the difference between hunger and what we might call the checklist mentality. Right? When we have God's word as something just to cross off our checklist, if we read a chapter and we don't really get anything out of it, we kind of say, oh, well, I did my reading for the day. But when we hunger for God's word, we're like Jacob wrestling with God. Right? I'm not letting you leave until you bless me. I'm not getting up from this chair until this passage changes me. I'm here for the meaning. I'm here to be changed. We're not satisfied just to read the words so we can cross it off our checklist. We want to understand. We want it to change our hearts. That's something we should look for in our lives. Is God's word just something on our checklist that we're waiting to cross off? Or are we here to be changed? And we could ask that right now. Are we here this Sunday morning for a checkbox? Or are we here to have the word of God work in our hearts? That's one of the greatest signs of true hunger for God's word and a great sign of spiritual growth. So point one, God's people must hunger for God's word. But point two, God's people must respond to God's word. The Israelites read scripture for 6 hours, as we saw, and they did not go home unchanged. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11 records, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God gave us his word to accomplish a purpose. It is here to change us. It is here to produce a response in our hearts. That's exactly what we see happening in Nehemiah. There's two main effects it had on the people. First, it produced an emotional response. And second, it produced a response of obedience. So first, they responded emotionally. I want us to look at verse 6. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. One of the emotional responses God's word produces is worship. Awe, praise, adoration. This was the very first response that they had, and it's a common response God's word will produce in us, because scripture is about God. You know, God lives in these pages. When we read scripture, we're not just learning facts. We meet our God, and he meets with us. And you cannot meet the living God and not be led into worship. In these pages, we get to know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in all of his glory and power and holiness, and all of his humility and grace and compassion. You cannot learn about Jesus without being swept away in adoration. As we grow in Christ, we will find ourselves worshiping more and more while we read scripture. This is one of the main purposes for which God has given his word, to reveal himself and to reveal his glory. Growing in worship is a great indication of spiritual growth. The most important thing here is to pray before we sit down to read. We have to ask God to reveal himself and to draw us into worship. Because if we ask him, he will. We will see our God more and more in these pages, and we will worship. God is the author of every line, and the more we grow in Christ, the more we will see his glory permeating every line. We will see him in every story, every command, every line, every detail. Worship is such an important spiritual discipline. Our purpose as human beings is to bring God glory. That's the reason for our existence. So worshiping God while reading scripture is one of the most important things we can do. Then take a look at verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Another emotional response God's word produces is weeping, mourning, specifically mourning over the realization that we are sinners and our sin has grieved a holy and perfect God. Now, it's not as pleasant a response as worship, but it is just as important. Another one of the main purposes of God's word is to convict us of our sin and so prepare the way for the gospel. When the Israelites on Pentecost heard Peter's gospel sermon, their response was that they were cut to the heart. They realized they were sinners in need of a Savior. And it was because they realized they were sinners that they then asked, "What shall we do?" Before God's word could deliver hope, it had to produce a response of mourning so it could lead them to that hope. This is, again, a very common response to God's word. In 2 Chronicles 34, during the reign of Josiah, the priests discover the law of Moses, which hadn't been read in generations. So they bring it to the king. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. And he says, "Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us, because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord." A common response to God's word is mourning, because mourning prepares the way for hope. Now, we do have to point out that Nehemiah tells the people not to mourn. But the key is that he tells them not to mourn today, because today is a holy day. Notice chapter 9, verse 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. So a few days later, once the holy day's over, they get together and they mourn. So Nehemiah wasn't saying, don't weep at all. He was just saying, don't weep today, because it's a holy day. There is absolutely a time for mourning over our sin. And that goes for us. God's word will lead us into mourning over our sin. There will be and should be times where we are devastated by the realization of how much we have hurt God. The Holy Spirit will use his word to convict us, not to condemn us. That's an important distinction, that the enemy tries to condemn us, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is conviction that we need God's grace. Verses 10 through 12, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have prepared nothing. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. The final emotional response it produced was joy. They celebrated with great joy because they understood what had been read. That's the pattern God's word will often follow: mourning and then joy. Because God never leaves us in that place of mourning. Scripture will convict us of our sin, but then it gives us the gospel. It gives us hope. Conviction is always followed by grace. Just as there is a time to mourn, there is a time to rejoice. We shouldn't always be running ourselves down because we're sinners. because that's not what God's word does. We see our sin, yes, but then we see our Savior. We see that we have been saved from that sin. As often as God's word should lead us into mourning, it will also lead us into joy. We spent a lot of time talking about the first beatitude last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But consider the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This certainly applies to mourning over sin. In fact, some commentators suggest it applies especially to mourning over sin based on the context. Mourning is followed by comfort. That's God's promise. God will lead us into mourning, but he will always provide the cure for that mourning, and that cure is the gospel. So they responded emotionally. They responded with worship, with mourning, and with joy. But it wasn't just an emotional response. They also responded with obedience, and that's perhaps the most important part. Starting at verse 14, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olives and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. What I want us to notice is that they obeyed God's word, even the inconvenient parts. Right, this was a really inconvenient festival to celebrate. It required the entire nation to leave their homes, go out, collect branches, build tents, and then live in those tents for a week. They had to completely put regular life on hold. It was not a convenient command to obey, which is why I imagine it hadn't been celebrated since the time of Joshua, over 700 years ago. And when the people here heard that command, they no doubt were tempted to do the same thing that Israel had done every year before that and ignore the command. But they didn't. They obeyed God's word, even the inconvenient parts. God's word says, go out and bring back branches. So the people went out and brought back branches. And of course, this specific command isn't one that we have to obey, right? We don't follow the Old Testament celebrations. But there are lots of commands in Scripture that we do have to obey that are sometimes inconvenient, you know, that we might be tempted to sweep under the rug as they did. There are some very, very difficult commands, commands that very much disrupt regular life. And that's part of the point. Right? God's word is supposed to disrupt regular life. It's not one little facet that we fit into the rest of our lives. God's word is a complete lifestyle. It transforms everything. Scripture presents holistic spiritual growth, an entire way of living. And a humble response to that is one of obedience. If God says to do this, well, God is God, and so we're going to obey. Now, that takes a soft heart and a lot of maturity to be where the Israelites were at in this passage. And it's good if we have the humility to put our hand up and say, yeah, I'm not there yet, but I want to get there. I want to obey all of God's word. God promises us so much joy in the life of holistic spiritual growth, a life where we put him first, a life where we surrender to him and let him take everything. And God's word is the guide to that life. As God's people, we are called to hunger for God's word, and we are called to respond to God's word with worship, with mourning, with joy, and with obedience. We hold in our hands the words of eternal life. God wrote a book. Whenever we read it, he will meet us there, and he will change us. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful that we have the words of eternal life, that you have written a book, and that you work through it to change us. Lord, we repent of our lack of hunger. We repent of our small appetites. We repent of our indifference and apathy to Scripture. We know that there's a lot of resistance. We know that Satan does not want us to be in the Word because he knows that your Word is powerful. And so we pray that you would give us a hunger that overcomes that resistance. God, give us a desire for your word, a craving for your word, that we would seek it out, and that when we do, you would meet us there. You would reveal yourself to us in these pages. We would see your glory, and we would worship, and we would mourn over our sin, but we would rejoice over our salvation. Pray that we would grow in our love for you, grow in our worship, and be drawn closer to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.